In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. As you know, or most of you know, I was in Washington, D.C. this past week, where conferred upon our Metropolitan Ambassador Appian was a Ph.D. in humanities. And we were in the university cathedral, the Catholic University of the United States, and it's the 15th largest church in the United States. You could take any one of our churches and put it on the inside of that building, on the inside. The walls are so high, and it's completely covered from head to toe with marble. A beautiful, beautiful edifice. Why I'm saying this is because there are people at different times who, in their meditations on things, have brought meaning to things that we consider to be known. You know, when you feel you know something, sometimes it becomes very common to you and you don't really consider what it is you are doing in that moment. Well, in the Vatican, they have a marvelous sculpture called the Pietà. And the Pietà, for those of you who don't know these things, it's the Holy Virgin and she's sitting down, and the body of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ is draped across her lap. Think about that. Think about that. You who are mothers, and you're sitting there, and her face is composed. As a matter of fact, it's beatific. Here we have a symbol of that in this reading today. Who is the widow of Nain except Saint Mary? And who is the young man in the coffin except our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ? You see, he saw this funeral procession taking place, and with his foreknowledge, he knew what he was going to do for his mother. Now, it's written that this woman had nowhere else to go, that it was her only son. Where did Saint Mary go? She had no near kinsman. There was nobody that was a close relative that, oh, go to so-and-so, your aunt's house, your uncle's house, go to your cousin's house. She was alone. This absolute aloneness. And Jesus is always there when there is this. The crying is just an externalization. You know, we say in the Agbeya as a meditation about the death of our Lord and the receipt of his mother. Someone put that phone on airplane mode or hit it and its owner in the head with a hammer. When you come into the church, you turn off the outside world. If you don't, you're not in church. You're in a building that is called a church. That's all it means to you. You are still, what's going on? What's app? This makes me sick. You know, if I didn't want to be in church, there's a whole bunch of football games that I missed yesterday. I missed Tennessee and Georgia. I missed Alabama. I missed a lot of college football yesterday. And I'm missing some really good professional football today. So why am I not there if that's what I'm thinking about? Or if I want to be with my friends, Why am I in church? Why don't I go straight to my friends? If you aren't real with yourself, you have no chance being real with God. The saint said, my son, give God your heart and then do anything you want. Because see, when you give God your heart, there are a whole list of things you will never do. You will not think about doing them. And anything after having given God your heart that you do will be right and just. So getting back, you know, in the Agabea it says, my bowels are ablaze when I behold your crucifixion, my son and my God. Think about that. Now the Lord knew this. The Lord knew the pain that was going to be, you know, an ancillary condition given the fact that his crucifixion was for salvation. It was an act that was horrendous and painful. Yet, without that, none of us would have the certainty of heaven. So it was a great thing, but at a tremendous cost. And here comes this old woman out, and all the people are with her, but none of them belong to her. None of them belong to her. They're like the curious people that show up. I've seen people come to churches for funerals who just wanted a chance to cry in public. That's all that was going on. Somebody was in a coffin and it was their day to be sent off by their loved ones as a final goodbye. And yet someone else is thinking about, oh, this person or that person or something else, and boo hoo hoo. You could do that at home. They came because they wanted to. I hate this kind of person because they don't know themselves. And if you are not knowable to yourself, you are in a position where you are not knowable to God. Remember the knock on the door? The five foolish virgins? And the Lord says, I don't know who you are. Do you remember that story? He is their creator. How could he not know exactly who they are? And yes, this is the word that we have in the Bible. I don't know who you are because you don't know who you are. And I can't know you if you don't know yourself. And if you don't represent yourself accurately. So the Lord, in his love and his tremendous compassion, he saw this old woman and he said, I am going to do for her what I am going to do for my mother, because she represents all mothers, all mothers, all mothers who are mothers in truth, not just somebody who has given birth, but somebody who is a real mother, could be an adopted mother. You know, but they weep and they toil and they expend tremendous effort, and most of the time it's done in secret, or at least in the absence of any kind of thanksgiving from their children. And now, after she's done everything to raise this young man, he's taken away. Everything she did. So the Lord said to the young man, sit up. Bring comfort back to your mother. You have your help returned to you. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And the Lord presented him to his mother. Think about that. Think about that joy. It is just exactly like night becoming day. You know something? This is really important. Everybody is afraid of the dark. You can have the blackest dark of hell. All you need is one little candle and it defeats the darkness. One little candle will defeat the darkness. And you can be that candle. You can be that candle. We call the deacons shamas. What do you think the root word is? Candle. Shama. Shama. They are the exemplars of you are the light of the world. So there's one more thing. You know, the Lord raised three, and again they're symbolic. The little girl, this was done in privacy. The son of the widow of Nain, which we have just prayed, and then the raising of Lazarus. This time, the Lord did something that is in distinction to the other things that he did. He touched. The Lord does not have to touch. Remember the centurion? The centurion came to him, "Lord, I'm not fit that you should come under the roof of my house. But say a word, just say a word, and my servant is going to be healed." And the Lord said, "I have not found such great faith anywhere else in Jerusalem." But this is the truth. He doesn't need to touch anything. He doesn't even have to give an evocation. All he has to do is just think it. And it happens. Why did he touch? Because he wants to give us confidence that when we go to take Holy Communion and we feel the touch of his body in our mouth and we feel the touch of his blood in our mouth, we have confidence that we will be healed. Now, if you haven't confessed, and some of you don't confess, you haven't confessed in a long time, a very long time, but you dare to come and take communion. You dare to take the most holy thing without being concerned, oblivious to the hurt that you do to your own soul, because it is shrunken to such a small aspect within you that you don't hear the voice crying out, warning, "Don't do this. Don't do this. Do not approach. Don't do this. You don't confess. You don't obey the strictures of the church. Don't come and take hell into yourself by approaching my body and my blood illegitimately." But know this, it is true. When the Lord touches you, you will be healed. So it's the most important thing in the world. It's the most important thing to prepare for. I've been at a couple of weddings in the last couple of months. And people prepare for weddings. They prepare for weddings. They have special clothes that they wear. They make all kinds of complicated arrangements. They take care of everyone that is coming. They're going to feed them. They're going to invite them into the celebratory act. But a lot of times they don't invite them into the spiritual act, just the celebratory act. Come for the celebration. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is being united in Christ with one another. The celebration. Who remembers, you know, the rubber chicken that you ate? Or the, you know, the overdone roast beef with the lousy gravy, the cold mashed potatoes? Who remembers what the cake tasted like? But the act that is so profound people don't, they don't pray hardly at all. So, I wish to say to you, not as Polonius said it in The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare's character, "This above all, to thine own self be true," because he was the biggest fraud of all. And it was said ironically, those words that Shakespeare put into his character's mouth. But really, be true to yourself. Know who you are. Examine yourself before communion. Examine yourself and go to confession. If you do not confess, if you do not fast, if you do not do anything else, if you do not, you know, people like to read little books, little spiritual books. That's not the Bible. Reading about this miracle of this saint and this miracle of that saint, that's a comic book. A comic book compared to the Bible. You can get all of those things off the earth, burn them all at once, and there will be no loss to a Christian as long as you have the Bible. When did you read the Bible last? Has your father of confession or your spiritual brother given you any orders about reading the Bible? If he hasn't, told you to memorize things, You know, ask him to do so. He's not doing you a favor by being easy with you. Most of you have been to college. Which professors did you admire the most? The ones that were an easy A, or the ones that gave out A's like they were, you know, gold, and therefore you had to work very, very hard to get one? What professors in your thinking do you admire from your past? I hated the ones that always put my feet to the fire. There was a guy, and this was in high school, and he said of me, his name was Frank Pottinger. He was a real tall guy with red hair, and he was a funny looking guy. He taught chemistry. He said to me, "You have the second highest grade scores I've seen. You have the lowest grades." He said, "You're taking my class." I didn't want to take chemistry. I wasn't signing up for chemistry. I think I was taking like field biology or something, you know, that I thought would be cool. He says, "You're taking my class." Think about why I remember his name. Do you know what? When class was over, he would look at my work. And if he didn't like it, he would make me come after school and sit in the chemistry lab and do my work. So I wound up getting an A in chemistry. But I never took it again. But I remember his name. This is 59 years ago. 59 years ago, and I can see him, because he said to me, "Do this and you will succeed. Do this and I can promise you what comes as a result." And the others, they say, "Oh, it's good enough, here." Stay away from those. That's what's described in Timothy. People who have itching ears, so they heap up teachers to themselves who are going to say what their preconceived thoughts are, so that they can be comforted by their own ideas coming from another person's mouth. That's not having integrity. If you just go and sit with somebody and they're like, you know what he's treating you like? A widget. A little piece of material of which there are thousands. "Oh, God bless you, Bentia, Malish. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. Oh, I understand." That person, when his voice starts to go like that, run like, well, I was going to say hell. Run like hell. Run like hell. You don't want somebody to be soft on you when your life, your eternal life, You know? It's like a guy who finds a growth in your body. You know, some people call those growths cancer. But you know, there are benign tumors as well as, you know, malignant tumors. It's okay, it's little. It's a small thing. Don't worry about it. You want that kind of doctor? Or do you want the kind of doctor that says, okay, first thing we're gonna do is we're gonna do an aspiration and see what kind of cells are in that little mass that's growing in your body. Huh? We're gonna put it in a slide and see what's going on. And if that doesn't work, we're gonna do a little laparoscopic technique and we're gonna go inside with a cannula and we're gonna dig around. And if that doesn't work, we're gonna slice and dice you and we're gonna get that out and then we're going to burn you with radiation and then we're gonna poison you with chemicals to kill that thing in case any cells have migrated into another part of your anatomy. You want somebody like that. Now, I'm not self-promoting because sometimes I'm fatigued by you. Fatigued, tired of you. And why am I tired of you? Because you don't have as much aspiration for heaven for yourself as I do for you. I would do literally anything I could do to save each and every one of you. But some of you are so limp, you want to be carried there on a stretcher. You have to have backbone, and you have to know where it is you want to go. This woman didn't say anything. She did not cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was just weeping because of her situation, and the Lord saw his mother, he saw all mothers, and he restored this mother's son to her. The love and the kindness and the true insight into our humanity is because he took the flesh. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.